Okay. Okay, so here we are beginning talking about David. Everybody get a book so they can take notes. So I'm going to say so many great things, you're not going to want to miss it. Okay, maybe not. That's right, that's right. All right, so here we are. I'm not something. Oh, passing out books. All right, so here we are, quickly approaching the inauguration, right, of our 45th president. I used to live in the D.C. area. It's a big deal down there. There's these balls everywhere. Life is crazy. Everybody's getting ready for the inauguration. And it just made me think about, like, the coronation of King David. So I just kind of, my mind jumped to there. That's how my mind works. So I was thinking about David, and then I was thinking about, like, wow, I wonder what the headlines of the Jerusalem Journal would look like if David was in David's life, right? And by the way, I think I did the headline thing. Mine must work. So, okay, so here's some of the headlines I was imagining. Not that they're all really funny, but they would tell the story of his life. So, David beats Goliath, right? An epic battle that was won for the ages. Or we'd have something like, David lived in a cave with his basket of deplorables. Which you'll find out is true, by the way. David, up against one bad hombre. Or something like, great military leader runs for king. I know you don't run for king, but work with me. And then later, maybe we'd have something like, David accused of adultery. Is he fit to rule? Or perhaps something like, I did not have sex with that woman. As David argues with the press over what the definition of sex is, right? David hangs Uriah out to dry. Or can he be a good ruler if he can't even keep his own children in line? Or perhaps we'd have something like, wives, 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 when will he have time to rule? So David was an imperfect man, and yet he was a man after God's own heart. And we will be finding out why that is in the coming weeks. So let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning and for all the ladies who've come out to join the study of David, a man after your own heart. And Lord, we want to be women after your heart. Just teach us, Lord. Make our hearts soft to you and your word. I pray that you would speak through me this morning, and these would be your thoughts and your words. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I'm just going to give you a little background on the world that David lived in and a little bit of background on 1 and 2 Samuel, which is what most of this study is based on. Whenever we study the Bible, it's important for us to understand the context, which will give you additional meaning to the text. So I'm not just talking about like the author and the genre and the environment just to show you how much I know, but it's because it really does enrich your understanding of what you're reading. So the first question is, who wrote it? Who wrote 1 and 2 Samuel? So it was named after the main character, the prophet Samuel, and he may have, in fact, written some of it. He probably was heavily a part of the first 24 chapters, which is the biography of his life and his career. And then in 1 Chronicles, we see that it says that Samuel, along with Nathan and Gad, two other prophets, recorded the acts of King David. So evidence in the writing suggests that the book of 1 and 2 Samuel were compiled by a prophet who used these documents. So when I say prophet, I mean essentially that's what's meant for God, right? Somebody who has divine revelation and is God's mouthpiece to his people. So the genre of literature, that's important to understand. The Bible is a work of literature. And within that, there's different categories. And so some of them are, we have law, history, narrative, wisdom, poetry, epistles, prophecy, and the apocalyptic literature. So all the books of the Bible are one of those categories. And it's really important for you to understand which of those, which genre the book you are reading is. So 1 and 2 Samuel is considered to be history. It's also sometimes categorized as a narrative. So this includes the books of the Bible or sections of the books which simply tell the story of what happened. Narratives tell us what happened according to the purposes of the author. Sometimes there are spiritual lessons there, and sometimes we're just trying to understand what's going on in the world around them. These books are not always in perfect chronological order. Sometimes they're arranged thematically by the author. So the history is always true, but the authors aren't always necessarily trying to show you the order that it happened. And it's important for us to know what genre of literature the books are so we can know how to read and understand them. If you were reading, for example, a science fiction book or a medical textbook, it would be really important that you knew which was which, right, in order to understand it. So it's important that we know how to do that. So since this is history, we can believe that the things they say in there actually happened. So when we read about Goliath, it's not an allegory or a myth. It's an actual giant that David fought, okay? And he was, in fact, killed with stones. Also in our study, we're going to be using many psalms. Most weeks, we have a psalm of David in our homework. Psalms are considered a book of poetry, right? So the author here uses languages symbolically and metaphorically to paint word pictures. So when a psalmist asks God to utterly destroy his enemy, we can understand that this is out of, like, hurt and an expression of deep hurt and anger. It's not a really scary prayer request, okay? So when do these events take place? These things happened in what's considered archaeologically as the Iron Age. And I'm just going to give you a little background of the people of Israel at this point, where they are. So as you recall, they were in Egypt, right, as slaves in Egypt. And then they were led out by Moses, their deliverer. He led them out of Egypt into the promised land, or up to the promised land. And then after Moses died, they were ruled and led by Joshua. And then after Joshua, God raised up numerous deliverers for his people. Those are called the judges, right? And some of the famous ones there are Deborah, Gideon, and Samson. And during the period of the judges, Israel kept repeating its history over and over. They would turn to God. Things would go well. They would turn away from God. God would punish them with oppressors. Then they would cry out to God. God would give them a deliverer. And then the cycle would just repeat again and again. So that's what had been going on in the history of Israel at that point. And then that brings us up to the beginning of 1 Samuel, where Samuel is the last and greatest judge. At that point, Israel traded the turmoil of life and life with the judges for wanting a central monarchy. They wanted a king like all the other nations had. Just like kids, right? They want what everyone else has. Well, they wanted a king like everyone else. So Samuel anointed the first king of Israel, and that was Saul. God continued to use Samuel in his role as a prophet and judge of his people until his death. And the first king, Saul, did not have a righteous heart, did not have a heart turned toward God. And so God said that his heir would not inherit the throne. And then we have David. He was anointed by Samuel to be the next king. He was the youngest son of Jesse of Bethlehem, and he was anointed by Samuel. So the setting of the life of David at this time is a great transition time in Israel. It involves Israel's transition from tribal government to national government. And this was huge changes for their culture, right? Politically, this meant that they had to get used to the idea of not being ruled by a single person for their single tribe, but for one person over the whole nation. Religiously, it meant that they would be tempted to see their king as a god and their nation's military as their savior. It would affect them psychologically, militarily, and financially in every possible way. So this was the period of time into which David was born. He was born in 1040 BC, and he became king at the age of 30, so in 1010, which was 1010 BC, and he reigned for 40 years. The Philistines were their major enemy at that time. Goliath was a Philistine, and many of their battles were against the Philistines. So then the where. First Samuel is set in the land of Israel, where the Hebrews had invaded and settled. And unfortunately, there were many people in the land who continued to draw them away from God. And then the last part is the why. Why are we talking about David? There is more written about David than any other Bible character. There are 14 chapters on Abraham. There are 10 chapters on Elijah. But there are 66 chapters on David. And he is also mentioned 59 times in the New Testament. He is a very important Bible character, and there is so much written about him. And obviously, we are not going to be able to cover all of it in the next 12 weeks. This is just this is not going to be an exhaustive study, but we will learn a lot about him. According to Charles Swindoll in his book, David, A Man of Passion and Destiny, he says, God chooses the nobodies and turns them into somebodies. Swindoll refers us to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. I'm going to read it to you from the Message. It says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Think of this in terms of David, right? Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose those nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. I didn't really know we had that saying. But God uses an ordinary man to lead his people. God did great things with this humble servant, humble shepherd, David. God does that to show that he is the source of power and greatness, lest we should have a right to boast. We will see that David is no superhero. He is a fallible man, but with a heart turned toward God. That's what God wants from us. He wants our heart turned toward him. That's why he chose David, and that's why he will work in us. There are many, many lessons that we will learn in the next 12 weeks based on the life of David. And God's word is living and active. The Holy Spirit may impress on you the importance of these same lessons, or he may teach you something entirely differently. I hope that you will be in his word every day and that you will ask him what he wants to teach you through the life of his servant David. So here are just three broad and important lessons that we will consider from the life of David. First, God wants us to be dependent on him and wants a surrendered heart. David's life is a beautiful picture of what it means to be fully dependent on the Lord. From the beginning, we see him relying on God. As he came up against the giant Goliath, we see his reliance through that famous line, "The battle is the Lord's." David wasn't swayed by what he saw in the material world. He was not fearful when he was against a giant or against vast enemies. He always knew he was in God's hands. David's dependence on God was evident in how many times we see him inquiring of the Lord. He does that 9 times in 1 Samuel. David rarely made a move without consulting God. He relied on God's guidance for the decisions of his life. He frequently sought the Lord's counsel and direction. This feature is not seen in any other biography in the New or the Old Testament. Whenever David faced a trial, especially with his enemies, he always asked God to reveal his will. And each time he inquired, the Lord graciously gave him a clear and definite answer. David did not always have the benefit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we can, but God always answered him. We can learn from his reliance on God. We will talk quite a bit about how we can learn God's leading in the coming weeks. And hand in hand with David's dependent heart is his surrendered heart. Not only is David dependent on God, which we will see illustrated in this continually inquiring of the Lord, we see his surrender to God's answer. David is obedient to God's direction. He accepts God's ways even when they aren't what he would have wanted. When David prayed for his son and then his son died, he accepted God's will. When David wanted to build the temple and God told him no, he accepted God's decision. David did not try to force his own human will, but surrendered to God's will with a surrendered heart. And I hope that we will all learn to inquire of God more and more like David did. I hope that we will all pray before we act instead of making decisions and then quickly asking God to bless it. I pray that we learn to surrender as David did. And then the second thing we can learn from David's life is that the Lord uses imperfect people to accomplish his purposes. I was just saying to Megan, I think David's my new favorite. I used to love Peter because he always had his foot in his mouth. Well, now I like David because he's also so fallible and God uses him so much. I am always amazed at how much God can use imperfect people to accomplish his ways. And David is a great example of this. He was an adulterer, he was a murderer, and still he was considered to be a man of God. Doesn't that give you hope? In David, we see that real repentance brings real forgiveness. God forgives and forgets. He continued to move in David's heart, and he continued to use him. There should be such encouragement in this part of the David story to commit a premeditated sin like David did and still know complete forgiveness is something that only a loving God can do. If you think that you can't be used by God because you've sinned really, really badly, well, think again. David not only committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, but then he conspired to have her husband killed. That's pretty bad stuff. But our God, our loving, holy, and righteous God, forgave him anyway because David was repentant. David did not continue in sin. He confessed and turned his heart back to God. Any of us who will do that can be made right by God, and God can use us. So true sorrow and repentance is a beautiful thing. It's not about being sorry that you were caught. It's about recognizing you did something wrong and being willing to accept responsibility for it. Truly sorry in your heart. David was truly sorry for sinning against God. I was thinking about like David's repentant heart, and it reminded me of something that happened with my youngest son, Micah, when he was 6 years old. So he was 6 years old. He was the sweetest, most innocent little thing. And we were making Christmas crafts, and I was holding a pipe cleaner, and he was going to cut it. So I had the pipe cleaner like this, and he had those great Cutco scissors that'll cut through a penny, right? So he had the scissors with two hands, and I was like this. And I said, go, and he cut. And he cut off the tip of my finger. And so it was a little crazy, you know, like, oh my gosh, what do I do? I ran to my neighbor, she was a nurse. Oh, we go to the hospital, we had it sewn back on, it's all there, it's still there, but it doesn't have any feeling in it anymore. But anyway, all went, and I was, you know, in the moment, I was good, I didn't shame him or do anything. Anyway, we all told him it was fine. So that night, I'm standing in the laundry room, and it's funny, I know I was in the laundry room, and then I'm like, I just got stitches. Why was I in the laundry room? But anyway, I'm in the laundry room, he comes in, and he's standing there, and he goes, did you ever do anything you thought was wrong, and everyone told you it wasn't? And then he started sobbing, he goes, but you didn't believe them. And he was so sad. And his little, you know, tears just rolling down his face. And then to me, like, that was such a pretty picture of, like, a repentant. Like, he felt so bad. His little heart was breaking because he felt he had done wrong. And I feel like that's the kind of heart God wants from us, right? He wants us to be just broken by what we have done wrong. And I am not saying in any way Micah did anything wrong. He did not in this case. But I think it's that picture of the heart that God wants from us. So for me, the past 5 years have been, you know, quite, on this teaching team, have been quite a great experience. I have learned so much. And God has shown me over and over, loud and clear, the sin in my life. And yet, he has not cast me aside. He continues to use me, even though I continue to sin. I have the spiritual gift of criticism, maybe? I don't know. I see hard hearts in others. I see unforgiveness in others. I see self-righteousness in others. And then reality comes crashing in, and God says, what about you, right? And it just amazes me that God can use me. He doesn't ask us to be perfect. He asks us to make imperfect progress toward holiness. He asks us to confess the sin in our life and to surrender to his purposes. And then the third thing I see in David's life is God's total sovereignty over the big and small details of our lives. So the meaning of sovereignty can be summed up in this way. To be sovereign is to possess supreme power and authority so that one is in complete control and accomplish whatever he pleases. John Piper on his Desiring God website says, the word sovereignty, like the word Trinity, does not occur in the Bible. Sovereignty is the truth that God is in ultimate control, from the largest international intrigue to the smallest bird fall in the desert. So here's how the Bible puts it. In in Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, it says, I am God and there is no other. My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. Or in Psalm 115, 3, it says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. So here's a few ways we see God's sovereignty in the life of David. First, that he chose David as king. He was the youngest child in his family, not normally the one that would be chosen. And yet God directed Samuel to choose David the anointed. And when he was running for his life from King Saul, God spared David. When he yielded to temptation with Bathsheba, God spared him because death would have been the appropriate punishment for he and her at that time. When his son attempted to take David's throne, God spared him and kept him as king. So through all these unfortunate circumstances, David discovered God was protecting and guiding him every step of the way and using him for extraordinary purposes, despite his human failings. These experiences taught David to trust wholeheartedly in the Lord's sovereignty. David had a unique role to play in our redemptive history, but God's intricate involvement in David's life is not unique to yours. One of the many reasons God gives us a close-up of David's life is to show us how active he is, how he never leaves us or forsakes us along the way, in both the good and the evil that we experience. Many of us believe God is in control until something difficult happens. We will see in the life of David that he accepts God's sovereignty even when things go terribly wrong. We see in the words of David, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your stick comfort me. This psalm reminds us that no matter what we are experiencing, sweet or bitter, good or evil, no matter how long it's lasting, he has not left you alone. God is with you. I hope that as we study David, we begin to trust God's sovereignty in the big and in the small, in the good and the difficult aspects of life. And then probably the most important thing that we can gather about David's life is that he is a foreshadowing of Jesus. I found this in the Children's Bible yesterday, and I thought this was really well said, so I'm just going to use this. I had Roman yesterday. Cutest grandson ever. Okay, so David had 7 brothers, right? Wouldn't normally choose the youngest. It says, Jesse's youngest son came running up, and God spoke quietly to Samuel. This is the one. His name was David. He has a heart like mine, God said. It is full of love. He will help with my secret rescue plan. And one of his children's children will be the king, and that king will rule the world forever. Samuel anointed David's head with oil, which was a special way to show that you are God's chosen king. You will be the new king one day, Samuel told him. And sure enough, when David became king, God chose David to be king because God was getting his people ready for an even greater king who was coming. Once again, God would say, go to Bethlehem. You'll find the new king there. And there, one starry night in Bethlehem, in the town of David, three wise men would find him. And then this continues. So David kills Goliath. And it says, David was a hero. Many years later, God would send his people another young hero to fight for them and to save them. But this hero would fight the greatest battle the world has ever known. And then it goes on to say, David was a shepherd, but when God looked at him, he saw a king. Sure enough, when David grew up, that's just what he became. And David was a great king. He had a heart like God's heart, full of love. Now that didn't mean he was perfect, because he did some terrible things. He even murdered a man. No, David made a big mess of his life. But God can take even the biggest mess and make it work in his plan. I need a new heart, Lord, David prayed, because mine is full of sin. Make me clean inside. God heard David's prayer. He forgave David, and he made David a promise. I will make you great, David, and one day a king will be born into your family, and he will heal the whole world. And then it talks about David being a songwriter, Psalm 23. And it ends with, God gave David that song to sing to his people so they could know that he loved them and would always look after them like a shepherd loves his sheep. And one day, God was going to do something that would inspire thousands upon thousands of new songs. God was going to show his people once and for all just how much he loved them. Another shepherd was coming, a greater shepherd. He would be called the Good Shepherd. And this shepherd was going to lead all of God's lambs back to the place where they had always belonged, close to God's heart. That's why David's important, because he's a foreshadowing of Christ. The history of David was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, points to Jesus. The Bible's one story from beginning to end. We see God's love and care for his people by sending us a king who will reign forever. And his coronation will be like none other. Thanks. Let's pray. Oh, King Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word and your plan, that you have known the story from beginning to end, and that it always includes your love for your people and your care for us, Lord. Teach us this morning. We pray that our discussions would be rich and full, and that we would love each other like you do. In your name we pray. Amen.